Last week I did a lesson called A Sound Congregation, and I talked about what that soundness referred to. Always it refers to a healthy state of being. I talked about the fact that we need to be sound in purpose, sound in attitude, in our teaching, in our organization, discipline, practice, and perseverance, if indeed we are to be here, a sound congregation. I'm not going to go through that lesson again, obviously, but I am here to say this morning that this is not something that is going to happen with just a handful or limited number of members of any church. It is going to take the cooperation and combined efforts and talents and devotion of the entire membership. And by the grace of God, we can do this. We can do a whole lot more than probably we even realize at this time. Potential is great, but only if it is put into use. And so we've got a lot of potential here. We want to put that to good use. On the other hand, nothing in the New Testament says that anyone is allowed a part-time, incidental, or occasional membership, either in Christ Church or in any church. Either we do belong to a given congregation or we do not. Half-hearted allegiance goes against everything that Jesus and the apostles taught us. So what this all comes down to is this right here, and that is that membership has to mean something. It has to mean something to us, and it has to mean something to you. If it doesn't mean something to us, then there's no point in having it. And there's no point in becoming a member of this congregation. And there's no point in talking about it. In fact, there's no point in even organizing ourselves as a congregation. We should just haphazardly choose to assemble wherever we do, almost by accident throughout the week, and then call it good, and then call it worship. Our commitments and promises that we made to Christ when we were baptized need to be honored. Or we can ignore them, depending on how faithful we choose to be. But one thing is for certain, they are not going away. Don't confuse choice with optional. And if you do honor those, then Christ will honor you. If you do finish what you started, then you will receive the reward, the crown of life. We talked last week in our lesson, near the end of the lesson, the Hebrew writer in chapter 10, verse 36 says, "You have need of endurance." And that's not only true in the Christian life in general, but it's also true in whatever you commit to. You need to have, I need to have, endurance. Membership in a congregation is parallel to the membership in the body of Christ. If you are a member here, then you have met certain conditions, because there's no way to just suddenly become a member without having to meet those conditions. You made certain promises. You have no right to excuse yourself from these or to let others shoulder your burden. Unnecessarily, I should say. Congregations cannot exist without active, dedicated, and selfless membership. And congregations cannot survive without these same things. And more pointedly, this congregation cannot exist, nor will it survive, with a divided membership, where only some recognize their responsibility, where only some honor their commitment, where only some do the work, while others do something else, even something contrary to what that work is. If the membership fails, the congregation fails. There is a distinct relationship between a healthy membership and a healthy congregation. So if we want to be a sound congregation, we have to have a sound membership, is really what I'm saying here. We have to have sound leadership. We have to have sound preaching. We talked about that last week. Now we're talking about the membership itself. It also has to be sound. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3 there. Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 3. Paul says, "I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." And then he tells us how to do so. "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." I'm telling you that we cannot do this collectively, and collectively is the operative word here. We cannot do this collectively if a number of our members refuse individually to help and cooperate with what this means and what this requires. All those things you just read, humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance for one another, in love, that is something that we all need to be committed to. This instruction is not given to a handful of people. It is given to everyone involved. If you are a Christian, then you are expected to be involved. If you are a member of a particular congregation, that expectation does not diminish. It actually increases, because now you have an obligation to the Holy Spirit to do what he just said, and you also have an obligation to the group that you committed to help them all do what he just said. Someone says, well, what do you want me to do? And that's a fair question. In fact, this lesson would be unfinished if I never said what to do. But I want to say, first of all, it's not my job to find jobs for everyone else or to assign them. However, membership here for this group does require some basic expectations for every member, regardless of who they are. And that's what this lesson is all about. I've made it just about as easy as I possibly can. We got four basic points. Let's get into those. First of all, is the easiest, most basic, and most obvious thing that I could say, and that is to be here when we are called together as a family. If you are a member here, you committed to this when you became a member. The New Testament does not support membership in absentia, nor membership by proxy. You just can't serve as a member if you choose not to be here. I realize, and I'll say it again throughout the lesson in case anyone forgets this, that I realize there are times when you cannot be here. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about choosing not to be here, making a deliberate choice. We meet three times a week, at least on a regular basis. There's a few times during the week, then, that we come together as a family. And given what is at stake and the importance of why we meet, this is really not a lot to ask of anybody. And it ought not to impose upon your schedule, because this should be your schedule. This should be on your schedule, first of all. If you think about it, there are 168 hours in a given week, and we are asked to meet, and I'll be generous, say 5 hours during that week. Literally, this comes up to a mere 3% of your week that we're asking, that this congregation is asking all of us to be here, to represent ourselves as part of this family. Again, given what we receive, I hope, in the meanwhile, that is not a lot to ask. The elders have established specific times for our assembling, and you agreed to these when you became a member, just as I agreed to them. And when we refuse, then those things, those refusals, send them very negative messages. First of all, the message is the oversight of the elders simply does not apply to you, or you choose when it does or does not. And thus, despite the role of elders as overseers and spiritual shepherds of the flock, you're making it sound like it's okay to resist or rebel against them. And then you're sending a message to everyone else that, well, not only can I do this, but so can you. And then we have to come back and confront that kind of attitude or that kind of teaching, and that just creates a scenario that is really unnecessary. Secondly, all the teaching, all the preaching, all the edification that is provided for you when we come together is deemed unimportant or expendable to you when something else you want to do comes up, such as perhaps sleeping in or watching TV or playing with the kids at home or things that would be done or could be done or should be done at another time instead. Or you expect other members to be here to keep everything going, to maintain the spiritual stability and the teaching environment that we have trying to create here, so that when you do decide to appear, everything's already set. I have seen this for over 30 years, this sort of attitude in so many different members. I'm telling you, it is disappointing on one hand, it's frustrating on another. We talked about this morning in class about, you know, trying to do good without growing weary. This is a source of wearisomeness. When we have so many members in any congregation, and this happens in any congregation, that will say, you know, I expect everyone else to be there, but I don't have to be. Fourthly, you becoming a Christian in the body of Christ Christ rather, makes a claim that you want to be saved with the body of believers. You envision yourself in fellowship, eternal fellowship, with a group of people who have dedicated themselves, devoted their hearts, and disrupted their schedules for his sake. But then refusing to assemble with them shows your disinterest in them, shows your disrespect for them. So what I'm saying is that you envision yourself perhaps in the hereafter in this grand picture of all the redeemed, but you just don't want to spend time with them right now. I'm speaking, of course, to a person who chooses not to be here on a pretty regular basis. It just doesn't say anything flattering at all. There's nothing good there that I can talk about. In Hebrews chapter 10, if you turn with me there, I realize this passage gets used often in this case, sometimes overused. I'd like to point out some things you may not have noticed here in this passage. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 23. The writer says here, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The message is clear to me, as I hope it is to you, that in order to hold fast my confession, I need to have regular and meaningful association with fellow believers. There is a direct connection between those two things. I cannot hold fast my confession and let go of my responsibility to my brethren. Holding fast to your confession means holding fast to the people, holding fast to the body, holding fast to your family. And then he says here, he who is promised is faithful, obviously talking about God. In other words, God is faithful to you, he's faithful to me, but I need to show my faithfulness to him and to his people to whom I made a commitment to support. You can't show faithfulness by infidelity, okay, in any stretch. That is just, those two things just don't work. I can't be faithful to you if I choose to not be with you, spend time with you, show concern for you, and in the case we're talking about, worship with you. And then he says, let us consider how to stimulate one another. That word stimulate means to poke or prod or provoke. But there, here it is actually used in a good way, in a positive way. Let us poke at one another. Let us stimulate one another. Let us prod one another in a good way. And by the way, it is not my job as a preacher to always stimulate you or anyone else for that matter. That's not what I'm here for, is to always jack you up and stimulate you. It is our job as fellow members to stimulate one another to love and good works. This is a shared responsibility. Otherwise, we're just simply saying, I don't care if you're stimulated to love or good works or anything else, or you're just not important enough to me to take the time. Here's another aspect to all of this, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29. I'm not going to read this. This gets read. In fact, it was addressed here even this morning about the Lord's table. Paul is reiterating what he received from Christ. Think about this, that we are expected as those who are saved by the body and blood of our Savior to honor that Savior together in our weekly observance of his life, his death, his resurrection. This is not a burden to us. This should not be a burden for us to come together to do this. This should be regarded as a sacred honor. This is a great privilege that we have, to stand here as one body, as one group, as one family, as one mind, and not say that each one of us individually is devoted to Christ, but that we are also, as one family, devoted to Christ. Examine yourselves, or examine himself, as Paul says. But what if we refuse to examine ourselves at all? There is a reason for this instruction to be here. It is not just so that preachers can have some lessons to talk about or so that we can have something to read at the Lord's table. This instruction is here to benefit us and to remind us the sacred responsibility that we have. Paul says that those who do not or will not honor the body and blood of Christ in a worthy manner incur divine wrath. Well, if that incurs divine wrath, I wonder what ignoring that body and blood altogether would incur. when we choose not to be here because we have chosen to do something else. And as I have said, none of these things are noble. None of these reasons that anyone might give are virtuous or justifiable. I've been a Christian for a long time, longer than I want to tell you right now, okay? But my point here is that I have yet to hear one positive or biblical explanation for someone deliberately refusing to assemble with the church. And I'll even throw down the challenge. If you have one, come see me afterward and let me know. What pains me, and it does pain me, is that there are some in this audience and every Sunday morning in the audience who are already planning on not being here this evening. You already have it in your heart. You know that you're not going to be here. You're listening to what I'm saying. I don't know what's happening with all that, but you're hearing what I'm talking about and how you need to be committed to the group that you're a member of, but you're not going to be here this evening. I don't know how you justify that. I don't know how you rationalize that. And that must mean that there's some other plan that you have in your life that is regarded as more important than what you're doing here. Again, you see my little, detraction here I'm not talking about things that force you to not be here or reasons why you cannot be here. I also understand at the bottom of that screen, you see, you can't create special circumstances either. By failure to plan or by just, you deeming them special on your own account or something of that nature. I look at Sunday evening in particular or Wednesday night, we get 40 to 50% of the group here, which means 60 to 50%, 50 to 60, however you want to look at that, is not here. And I don't know where they are and I don't know what they're doing. Some of you have chosen to come, and some of you will choose not to come, and there's no good reason ever offered for that. This can change. This should change, and you can change this. Second point, be here on time. Our society has taught us that being late is fashionable and acceptable, and you shouldn't make a big deal about it. On the other hand, our coming together ought to be regarded as something very important, very special, very meaningful. This is a meaningful event, I would hope. And meaningful events demand appropriate respect. If you are late for work, or late for a wedding, or late for a funeral, that is unacceptable. Why then can it be acceptable to be late to services when we come together as a family? Again, I'm not talking about becoming late because you had a flat tire or a traffic incident or your kid barfed all over you like I've had happen to me, okay, several times. Logan's not here, but you all know what I'm talking about. Okay, I'm talking about those who are chronically late. And let me say again, for sake of spelling this out, in case you didn't get my message here, that implies several negative things. First of all, you are saying, regardless of what you say vocally, you are saying something with your actions and behavior. You're saying that this event is not as special to you or as it is to me or to us or to the Lord. If it was special to you, you would be here on time. Or you would at least make every effort to be here on time. Secondly, you're not giving this event here that we call our assembly a priority in your life, which means something or someone else is robbing you of your attention and being given that priority at our expense and at the expense of honoring the Lord and all that He has brought us together to do. And thirdly, when you're late, you disrupt the rest of us for what we came here on time to do, which shows disrespect for what we are doing. I have been a class teacher for, a long time now. And I can tell you, I have never had a positive experience about people coming in late. And again, I'm not blaming those who come in late for reasons that are outside their control. But those people who chronically come in late, that is always a disruption. Everyone's head turns, we lose momentum, we lose focus. I have to look up and see who they are. It's embarrassing for them, I would think. It is awkward for me. It's just unnecessary. What's creating this problem? It's a very simple fix to all this. It doesn't have to happen, but it happens a lot. And honestly, to be blunt, if I can be blunt, it is rude. If I come in late to your class, that would be rude, okay? If you invited me to dinner at 6 o'clock and I show up at 6:20, that is rude of me. And so same thing is rude for this scenario. Fourthly, especially for those with children in classes that we have developed and have class teachers who have committed to those things, teachers have prepared time and material for your children to help them, to help you, but all of that is compromised when you bring your kids late. Just as much as a disruption in the adult class, so it is in our other classes. In fact, you are sending a message to your children. You're saying those teachers need to be here on time, and they need to be prepared, and they have to go over all their material. But you and I, we can come in whenever we want to. In other words, the rules apply to them, but they don't apply to us. I'm wondering where you got those rules from. On time is simply not a huge imposition on us, because under normal circumstances, nothing ought to be standing in our way. Again, I realize there's going to be upsets and hiccups and obstacles that can occur. I get that. But those are exceptions and not the rule, and the exceptions do not become the rule. Not for you, not for me, not for anybody. I would suggest some very simple strategies here. Set your alarm earlier. Make preparations ahead of time. Lay out your clothes and iron them if you have to the night before. I've been doing that for a long time, and yes, I do iron my own clothes, okay? And I do that for a reason, so that I don't have to be encumbered with that little menial duty there in the morning, and I can focus on other things instead. Teach the family what is expected. It was never a question in our family as our kids grew up as to whether we are going to go to church or whether we are going to be on time. That was always expected. And you can teach your family those things. Show some proactive stewardship. Show some proactive time management. Form your Sunday morning and evening routine around Christ and His work, as opposed to making the rest of us wait for your routine. There's no reason why you should impose yourself upon us. Rather, you should come here and contribute to what we as a family are doing. You would be wise to make those changes now, rather than to try to explain to Jesus in the future why you just couldn't seem to get it right, even though you had every opportunity. Third, be prepared, not just on time, not just with proper attire, not just behaving yourself, but ready to participate at all levels. Men, let me just say, I know this has been said before, the elders get up here and say it once in a while themselves and others, if you've got duties to do on Sunday morning or Sunday evening, then be here for those. If you can't be here, in other words, if you cannot be here, then fill those positions yourself. There's no reason why we should have to have someone run around and tell you what you're going to be doing when a schedule has been set out a month ahead of time. There's just no reason for that. Do you have to have that at work? Does someone have to run around and tell you what you're supposed to do at work all day? I don't think that's true. And if it is, I don't know what kind of job you have, but it's not a good one. And so you just think about this. Show some responsibility. Show some preparedness. Show some proactivity in all that. We just went through a 7-month series on the Sermon on the Mount. And the theme of the Sermon on the Mount is very singular. Get your heart right first and foremost. When you assemble, have your heart prepared. Have your mind prepared, and have your family prepared. Be focused. Be attentive. Pray ahead of time, not just when you're sitting here in that little 15-second, "Dear Lord, please be with me as we get into this worship service" type of prayer. But take some time at home before you ever show up and talk to God about how important it is that you be here and how much you're looking forward to that and how you want to help promote and advance His cause in your participation in this family. I want to say as a side note to parents with infants and young children, we realize that you cannot suppress every noise or interruption. You cannot predict every action your child will do. I am a parent. I've had young children. I get that. I understand that. At the same time, we don't want you to take the failure to address what's happening in your family. We want you to address those things correctly. I remember years ago, I went to a church out of town, And one of the families there, they set up a crib, a little playpen in the front of the church. And the kids are running around and jumping over the pews and bouncing in and out of the crib. And everyone apparently was willing to put up with this. So here's a church that is there to accommodate someone else's poor parenting style. We are not here to accommodate your parenting. We are here to help you be parents. We're here to teach you what good parenting looks like. And part of good parenting is to have your children in a structured environment and to know what to do and what is expected in that environment. You will do well to teach them that. And they will do well to learn that, not only for here, but for their lifestyle. Lack of preparation translates to a lack of respect for what we do. Our collective mission, in case you hadn't heard over the last, 15 years, is discipleship to Jesus Christ. And when we come unprepared, any of us, we basically say, I agree with that mission. It's all about discipleship. It's just that I don't want to cooperate with it. That's the message that comes out. Instead, let me encourage you and even admonish you, if necessary, to support the eldership, to support the preaching, to support the work of this group, and most of all, honor our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want to commend all of you who are making great effort to do that, because you deserve to be commended. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, talks about Paul at the end of his life and in what we believe to be his last written message. He says, "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." And we have been very critical of Demas over the years. I know that. Just about anyone who teaches 2 Timothy talks about that. And yet I wonder sometimes how often Christians have left the Lord in the middle of a worship assembly by letting their mind wander, by letting their heart wander, by never showing up perhaps in the first place. And just because someone is here in the flesh doesn't mean that their love for the present world has disappeared if they make other things more important to them than the Lord. And if that is you I'm talking about or talking to, this can change. This should change, and you can change it. Fourthly, be committed to the work. Whatever that work is, of course, it needs to be biblical if we are going to be a sound congregation. I have seen over the years, and this is getting worse and worse over time, that many people want to be loosely identified with a church family because they want a church family in their lives. They want a spiritual group of people in their lives. But they're not so concerned with shouldering the responsibility and making the effort and even accepting the sacrifice that it takes to have that family. I'll tell you, as one of those who is here on a pretty regular basis here, that it takes a lot of work to keep this congregation going, even from my small part that I play. It takes a lot of work, and it's not something that happens accidentally, automatically, or even easily. We're not just going to church here. We're coming together, I hope, as a family, and we recognize the importance of that. We're not just going to church. We should see ourselves as involved in a sacred work, which of course involves sacred responsibility. I've given this illustration before, but to me it is a very good one that illustrates exactly what we're talking about. In the medieval era, two stonecutters were asked, "What are you doing?" The first one said, "I'm cutting blocks of stone." Well, there it is. That's what he was doing. He's a stonecutter after all. What would you expect? But that's how he saw himself, going to work every day, just cutting blocks of stone. A second stonecutter was asked, "What are you doing?" And he says, "I'm part of a team building a beautiful cathedral." Here's a man who is also a stonecutter. He cuts stones every day, but he has a vision, and he sees himself as a team player, and he sees himself as part of something bigger than just cutting stones. So how do you see yourself? You have to see yourself as not merely a member sitting on a pew, holding up a songbook, listening to a lesson. You really should see yourself in a bigger picture than that. An effective and meaningful participation in something far bigger than yourself, bigger than us right here, bigger than this world, and even bigger than this life. Saving souls is the most important work that there is on earth. When this earth is gone and we're standing before our God, we will know that for certain. But we ought to know that right now. And we would do well to internalize that message right now. And so what I'm saying then is you as a member of this congregation, your commitment to this work cannot be considered as optional or expendable or excusable or as hit and miss. It ought to be something that you are investing in, and you see yourself in part of this grand sacred picture. And it should be something good. It should be something encouraging. It should be something that you look forward to. This should be something that you look forward to. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your treasure is truly in heaven, I'll just be blunt. I wouldn't have to prod you. I wouldn't have to plead with you. I wouldn't have to beg you to be here and to be here on time and to be prepared and all these other things. I wouldn't have to beg you at all because your heart would already be in it. Of course, the work we're talking about is hardly limited to the assemblies. What we do here is just training. This is just part of the encouraging part that we do. This is part of the edifying, the building up, and yes, the admonishing, the dealing with, the things that we have chosen to be responsible toward. A good definition for admonishment is an encouragement with a warning, or perhaps to remind ourselves of what we've already committed to. All of this is in preparation for what we plan on doing out there. This is not what we do. This is training for what we do. Think about this. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the early disciples were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Well, isn't that what we do when we come together? But then it says later on that when they had been scattered, they went about doing what? But preaching the word. How do you think that they became equipped and taught and trained to preach the word? Well, it was because of that first thing right there, where they devoted themselves to teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. So just think about these things here in light of the bigger picture. How can we be light and salt of the world if indeed we are not trained to be light and salt right here? And it all comes back to what we started with. Membership has to mean something. It has to mean something to you if you are a member here. It has to mean something to every member. Otherwise, we should just dissolve this congregation and just go home. Of course, then we have to answer for that in the end. The biblical instruction, the New Testament pattern that we looked at last week, is always coming down to this: Christians forming congregations and then regularly assembling with those congregations and actively participating in those congregations. If we choose to make exceptions, or if you make an exception for yourself, then that creates a church that is no longer of Christ, but just another church, just a hollow shell of what we should have been. That means that we're no longer following the pattern. Now we're making our own pattern. That means that we're not with the Lord and His work, but we are actually against the Lord and His work, because you might recall that he who is not with me is against me, Matthew 12, verse 30. And that means that we're not preserving the unity of the Spirit. Now we've made ourselves an enemy of the Spirit. That means that we are not a sound congregation, but that we are just existing and we are dying. I'm telling you straight up, I don't want to be a part of just an existing congregation, certainly not of a dying one. I hope that you don't want to be part of that either. I want to be a part of a living, thriving, flourishing congregation. And there's nothing stopping us except ourselves to be that group. Membership here does have its perks, does have its privileges, does have its benefits and blessings. What we do here collectively cannot be duplicated at home or by yourself. But what you do at home ought to contribute to what we do here together. It's not all about me. It's not all about you. It really comes down to it's all about Christ and those who belong to him. I'd like to bring to your attention as we wind up here what we read in our scripture reading there in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 through 24. We're talking about the big picture. Well, here it is right here. And the writer says, you've come to Mount Zion, which is code name for, well, the church in the Old Testament prophecy, and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And we have come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that is better than the blood of Abel. That's what we have come to. Now, you might not have thought that you came to all that this morning, but that's true. You just didn't come to all that literally this morning, visibly this morning. I get that. We came to a building filled with pews and, you know, a bunch of people that all have flaws and imperfections. I get that. I'm part of that people. But we need to see ourselves in a bigger picture than this. And then we are participating in something far beyond this, beyond the earthly, physical, and human limitations of this congregation. That we are participating in something bigger, better, more enduring than whatever we are doing right here. And this right here, what we are doing, is preparing us for that which is to come. My strong encouragement to all members here, if you are a member here, is to be here. Because we need you, and to be on time so that you can show respect for others and for the Lord, and to be prepared because you cannot help us if you're not, and to be committed to this work. Really, I'm asking, throw your heart into it, and don't let lesser, inferior, temporary things interfere with what we collectively have said is the most important and sacred duty on earth. Don't let the petty little concerns of life interrupt with those. If you're not a member, but you're ready to join us, well, then you just need to let the elders know if indeed you're a Christian already. More importantly, if you're not in Christ, well, then none of this has any bearing on you yet. But it also means that you stand in a perilous situation, and that can change, and it should change, and you can change it. You might be ready to join him this morning, and we can and want to help you. Let me know that your devotion to Christ will be the best decision that you could have ever made in this life. You will know that someday when you stand before God and Christ is your advocate and God is saying to you, enter in, good and faithful servant. Let us be good and faithful servants. If there's anything here that has pricked your heart, then do what you need to do to respond to that. Or if it's just confirmed what you've already been doing, well, so be it. But let us keep pressing forward, not lagging behind, being diligent to what we committed ourselves to. That's our lesson. If you need to respond, come forward as we stand and sing the song that Aaron has selected for us here this morning.